We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18, looking at around verses 16 through 40. It's this wonderful story of Elijah and basically challenging the prophets of King Baal. I remember we spoke about Baal last week, and so this is a pretty neat story. You may have gone through it before, probably have in Sunday school, but it's such a nice, well, not a nice story, but it's such a, I think, an uplifting story for us Christians when we're facing what I would say, when we're going against things that maybe we're going against the all odds on, should I say. We're against all odds, and we're living in a time and an area where it seems that as Christians, we're against the odds. You know, that I was even talking with my dad just the other day, and they had their what they call the Methodist Synod, which is when all the Methodist preachers come together, ministers, pastors, and one of the statistics that they gave out was just the percentage of members in the Methodist Church in England and how they've dramatically dropped in the last 10 years. And not just that, the actual age group of the members is of a higher age group. And so Dad said to me, he goes, unless something changes, that's going to drop even more. And he goes, we're going to have to start stepping up and reaching people. I'm like, amen, Dad. Preach it, buddy. But it's true. You know, we look at statistics and, you know, in some respects, we're against the odds. You know, the society is changing around us. People are looking at us as Christians and saying, oh, that's kind of old hat. And so I want to encourage us this evening, looking at the story of Elijah, of the odds may be against us, but God is still in control, and God can still use each and every one of us to reach the people that he wants. And so this story here is just, I think it's an uplifting story to encourage us. That prior to this, that Elijah right now is one of the only prophets, actually is the only prophet that is standing strong for God. If you look at just before we kind of pick up, but Jezebel was trying to destroy and kill a lot of the Lord's prophets. And so over 100 of them hid in two caves. So these prophets were hiding, and Elijah, though, at this point was like, no, not my watch. God has called me. And so Elijah steps up, and he's already, as we looked at last week, kind of gone against King Ahab, and he continues to do that here. But let us just pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray this evening that you will just encourage us, Lord. When things are going against us, Lord, we know that you are in control. Father, that we know that you have a plan for our lives, Lord, that you have a plan for your church. And so, Lord, we just pray that this evening that you will encourage us, Lord, to do the will of the Father's heart, to do the will of your heart, Father. And so, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so, like I said, sometimes we feel like, don't we, that we're fighting against the odds of this world. And so I want us to encourage, because the odds are in our favor. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but the odds, if you want to say it that way, are in our favor because we are following Jesus. We are following Jesus. And we may look a little crazy to the world, but we have to make sure that we refuse to adopt the world's standards. Because we know that even if we don't win as much as we would like to, maybe down here, we still win the ultimate prize, which is being there with Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so I want to encourage us that we are called, to stand up for God. And in today's world, that can sometimes be real difficult, but we are called to stand up for God. No matter how bad the pressure becomes, let's not fold. Let's keep moving on for God. And so we're going to go through this story in 1 Kings of Elijah, looking at chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 16. Start at verse 16, and it says, "So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet him. So it's you it is it? Israel's troublemaker," Ahab asked when he saw him. "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers. For you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel with all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Have you ever noticed that the world loves to blame Christians for near enough everything? I mean, that's just my thought on this, but everything seems to be Christians' fault. To them, we are always, what I would say is we cause a big stink sometimes. When things go well, the world takes credit for it. But when things go poorly, it seems to be us Christians that are making a fuss and being too, what I would say, old-fashioned. Amen? But here, you know, you've got Ahab that is doing the same thing. And the other disobedient Israelites, they were calling Elijah, they were calling him the troublemaker of Israel. Elijah wasn't being a troublemaker. Elijah was just trying to tell them, look, God is disappointed in you. There's punishment because of what you were doing. Quit doing it. Oh, no, that was all Elijah's fault. That's Elijah's fault. That wasn't their fault. You know, I mean, and it just seems like I get frustrated because, you know, like Elijah was obviously this convenient source. And, you know, I think the world still likes to do this with us as Christians. Elijah calls a situation as it really exists. And how many times have we called a situation where it really exists and people don't like what we got to say? It can be difficult sometimes as us as Christians to stand firm on that because you've got so many people giving you all these different voices and opinions, but we have to stay true to what God has called. Elijah could have easily just said, "Oh, actually, no, Ahab, I got it wrong. You're kind of fussing at me, calling me a troublemaker. I don't want you to be upset. I'm just going to walk away." But no, he said, "No, God has called me to let you know that what you're doing is being disobedient to the Lord. There's punishment coming. Quit it. Worship God. Quit worshiping this God of Baal." And so we must continue as Christians to make sure that we speak the truth. We have to make sure that we stand firm on the word of God. We must do it through love. You know, I use my son a lot. He's going through this wonderful time. As you can probably hear, that may be Josie, but he's going through this wonderful time right now. If he doesn't get his way, he likes to whine is the best way of doing it. Jamella's like, "Yep, amen, amen, Daddy." You know, and like, I love him, but what happened to try and get him out of it? You know, there's sometimes because I love him, we have to discipline him, but he still knows that I love him. If you're ever around D.C. long enough with me, I can guarantee you within at least a 15-minute conversation, he'll come up to me and go, "Daddy, I love you." And that warms my heart because there's sometimes where I can get real, like, stern with him. So I'm pleased that he knows that I love him, but sometimes I have to be stern with him. In the same way, in today's world, we have to love them because Jesus called us to love them, but sometimes we have to be stern in our love to say, what you're doing is wrong. And this is what Elijah was saying to Ahab and the Israelites is, guys, you're being disobedient. I love you, but quit it. And so as the story moves on in 22 and 24, Elijah said to them, I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal is 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. Bring two bulls. The prophet of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and cut into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting it on fire on it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire on it. And then 24 then says, then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. See, Elijah was obviously saying that, you know, he's the one prophet that's left. The other prophets, as we said, have been kind of put into hiding because of Jezebel. And And so they were hidden in caves, but Elijah was the only one who was left that had the guts basically to publicly come and challenge Baal's prophets. All right, he was there to speak the truth. The other hidden prophets loved the Lord, don't get me wrong, but they were frightened to speak up. Does that ring a bell today with anybody? Sometimes as Christians, you know, God has called us to speak up. But yeah, some of us are frightened and we've hidden in caves. God has called on us to speak up. Speak up for justice, for people that aren't getting justice. To speak up for the Word of God when the world is saying something completely different to what God's Word says. To speak up against even, false prophets, people that are ministering the gospel, but it's not the true gospel. God has called us to speak up, to let the world know, for us to shine our light. And so I think it's really interesting that it just took one person to prove to these 450 other prophets of Baal that God was there. And so Elijah, being confident, knowing who his God is, goes, all right, let's do a contest, basically. We're going to do a contest. Let's see whose God is real. And not just that we're doing a contest, I'm going to give you a head start. We're going to choose two bulls. You pick out the bull that you want. Which bull do you want? That one or that one? It's a good job my friend Bull isn't here. He might got scared. But he had this decision and he said, okay, you pick the bull first. You're going to go first. I'm going to let you go. See how big your Baal God is. And I think the interesting thing to me in this choice that he had was that he was so confident. He was so confident in his God that God would show up and prove himself. But I think that was also proof of God's existence, of how strong Elijah was in his faith. When people look at you, are they looking at this Elijah-type faith of going, hey, you can test my God against anything because I know that he's real. I know that he can beat your fake gods. Or do we just whimper away like the other prophets did? See, the contest that Elijah then set forth seemed more than fair to these people. The world was watching. The odds were really, in some respects, against Elijah. But yet, as a Christian, when we go through life, that may feel like when we're going against the odds, that we see all these people and we go, I don't know. I'm struggling. You know, we've got friends and family that we're praying for and we're not seeing any change in them. And it's against all odds. And it seems kind of unfair. But trust me, that there are people that don't know Christ, even your friends that I was just talking about who don't know Christ, that are looking at you. How are you going to react when things are against you? Are you going to cower away like those prophets did? And go hide because you're frightened? And that's what the people that don't know Jesus will see. Or do we stand firm and say, hey, my God, I have complete and utter 100% faith in my God. And that's what Elijah did here. He stayed faithful. And so the contest then got started. 25 through 29. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call it on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called the name of Baal all morning, shouting, O Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced wildly around the altar that they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You have to all shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or
Perhaps he is relieving himself. Well, maybe he is away on a trip. Or he is asleep and needs to be wakened. So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until their blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no reply, no voice, no answer. So these prophets went first. The Baal prophets went first. Everything looked great. They had this beautiful, probably looking altar. They had everything looking great, a great sacrifice. They did some intense worship. It was dynamic. There was some impressive commitment, a captivated audience. Everything on the outside looked perfect. But yet, nothing happened. Prophets of Baal at this point then were heading into catastrophic results. Baal was not responding. It was now halfway through the day. It was probably lunchtime. They were probably a little hungry. It was getting pretty intense. And then I love Elijah's response. Elijah's response is like how I would want to be if I was put in that situation. I can just imagine Elijah just sitting there. You kind of, you know, like this, you know. Where is he? Is he asleep? No, he probably needs waking up. Might need to shout a little bit louder at the back there. You're not doing it too good. Oh, I mean, he's just, you know what I'm saying? He's just being a little sarcastic, a little British. It's kind of like it, you know, complaining. Oh, Baal must be deep in thought. You know, I mean, and again, he just had so much confidence in God, knowing that this was just a fake God. He had so much confidence in God. And the failure then of Baal only drove these prophets towards this bizarre effort of cutting themselves. And it's just like the world to act this way. Don't you think of it? When you think of kind of just the world's mentality, when all wisdom of man continues to fail to solve man's results, they keep looking for different areas of trying to fill the needs that they have. When Jesus is the only one that can fill those needs. And Elijah knew the Father. He knew that this was just a fake God that they were worshiping. So these prophets, they slashed themselves until they began to bleed heavily. I mean, that's crazy right there. That is crazy. And it wasn't uncommon for these kind of types of practice, But today's world, today's society calls us Christians crazy sometimes. But how many of them have nearly driven themselves into the grave worshiping the gods of this world? Think about it. They sell their souls to make huge salaries, destroying their marriages while they climb on the ladder of success. They lose their kids trying to get more and more of this world. I mean, honestly, I'm hearing more crazy stories coming out of the news about just the world's mentality. I just read an article today on Vice President Mike Pence, and this isn't Democrat, this isn't Republic, this is crazy story that came out on Mike Pence. He refused, I don't know if you heard this, but he refused to go to lunch with a female worker, or with either a reporter or a worker. He refused to go with her because he would have been alone with her. And I'm like, fair play, you're trying to protect your marriage. I get that. And the newspapers were going nuts, saying, well, how dare he do that? How dare he refuse this? Why? Because he was standing by his Christian principles of saying, look, I want to protect my marriage. To me, I commend that, but the world's looking at that crazy. What do you mean? You don't need to protect your marriage. You don't need to put safeguards in. It's just a meal. Yeah, but unfortunately, too many times, marriages are breaking because you go out as a friend for just one meal. And I'm sorry, it blew my mind that that's what the world is feeding into my kids, to our friends, to our families, that, yeah, you don't need to safeguard your marriage. It's not something that, you know, you don't need to worry about it. I'm like, really? I don't know who's more crazy, us or them. Because I love my wife dearly, that I make sure that even as a pastor, I'm like, I'm not going to be alone. No offense, I love you ladies, okay? But I'm not going to be alone with you guys because I want to protect my marriage.
And not just that I want to protect my marriage, I want to make sure that even it says in the Bible to stay away from the appearance of all evil. You never know. If, say, my pence in that situation decided to go out for a meal with this lady, you never know. A reporter could have then reported that, oh, he's having an affair. You don't know these things. And it's the same way as Christians. We've got to make sure that we safeguard our marriages. Because the world doesn't think anything of marriage anymore. It really doesn't. But here we have this crazy group, back to the story of Elijah and Baal's prophets. This, nothing's happening. They're worshiping this God that they think is God, and he's doing nothing. They start cutting themselves. They start doing crazy things. And unfortunately, that's what happens today. I believe that we have got people in our friends, our neighbors, the community that we live in, are worshiping what I would call false gods. And they're getting hurt because of the false gods that they're worshiping. So at this point then, it's now Elijah's turn. Picking up at verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah called the people, 'Come over here.' They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each one of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood.' After they had done this, he said, 'Do the same thing again.' And when they were finished, he said, 'Now, do it a third time.' So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. At the customary time for the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed." That's an important bit. We're going to come back to that. But he came to the altar and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are the God, that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you are Lord, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Pretty crazy that he killed them, right? But here it is. It's Elijah's turn. He rebuilds the altar of God. It was in ruins from what just had happened. He took time to rebuild it. And now Elijah steps forward. And I wonder, you know, it's interesting to me that Elijah said, come and watch this. I don't think he even said too much as he was preparing the altar. He just was there preparing the altar. And once it was over, he's got everybody watching. He's got everybody looking. My version of events is that he just got down on his knees and just started praying. I don't know if it was a prayer that he was shouting out and the people could hear, or if it was just a silent prayer. What he said was he prayed. But he prayed for the people. And God immediately went, boom, here I am. And they saw God. They saw him. But you see, the key to changing the world, changing the area that we live in, comes down to this simple verse. Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. That's where it stems from. When we're up against all odds, the world is saying, do this, do that. We need to pray for our families, pray for our friends, simply by following Elijah's example
coming up to the altar and praying. Unfortunately, I think that we need to also make sure that we rebuild the altar. And by that, we have to make sure that we look at our lives and make sure that we fix anything that's going on that's stopping us from worshiping God completely. We rebuild the altar. We get on our knees and we pray. We pray for today. We pray for our friends. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the society that we live in. And that's the secret, if there is a secret, to restoring loved ones back to Christ. Elijah risked it all. He risked his life for the greatest reward of saving these people, because Jesus wanted them saved. The fire fell and it fell. You know, I mean, it consumed everything, including the water, including the stones. I mean, it consumed everything. The message couldn't be missed. I mean, they had literally been through all day trying to get Baal to do what God did. Boom, like that. He consumed everything, and the people's response was simple. The Lord, He is God. They couldn't stop. I mean, literally, they saw. I mean, I'm surprised they could even get those words out, because I think if I saw that, I would just have hit the deck. I would have just been like, okay, you know. I mean, but they saw Him. They saw the fire. They saw it. And all they could respond was, the Lord is God. There was no sermon delivered, no words really spoken apart from His prayer. And Elijah's witness proved to be a fiery encounter. That's what I pray for. The fire of God to flow through each and every one of us, that our lives are just a reflection of Him, that when we go out into the community that we live in, when we go to work, when we go out just to the grocery store, when we go out just to maybe have a little walk around, go to have a picnic at the park or whatever it is, that we are so fired up by God that we're like Elijah, that people with our conversations will just know that God exists. That is my prayer. That is my prayer for my life, for my family's life, for my children's life, and for us as a church. That we're on fire for God, like Elijah was literally showing God's fire, that we impact this community as best that we possibly can. Why? Because that's what God has called us to do. This situation that was going on here with Ahab and the Israelites, that they were confused. Do I follow God? Do I follow Baal? And God showed up. Today we have a similar battle that goes on. Do we follow God or do we follow the world? I know who I'm following, if you didn't get that, God, you know. And I know from my conversations with all of you that that's your heart. So that being our heart, we have to make sure then that we are on fire for God to tell people about Him. Sometimes life seems so overwhelming that the odds may seem against us. You may say, yeah, but you know, I'm too busy. I'm a little bit older now. I can't do much. But it's in these times that we have to let God's power shine forth the brightest. It is not a time for despair. It is a time of challenge, a time of victory, a time to be courageous in our time as a church. So hang in there. Let us make sure that we beat the odds. Elijah's odds weren't so great from other people's view, but he had the faith because he knew God was in control. He had complete and utter faith in God, in the same way that I have complete and utter faith in God to do what His will is for each and every one of our lives, to reach this area that needs Jesus so badly, so badly. So be encouraged. Keep moving forward. Look at Elijah and go, hey, I want that fire. Maybe not literally, because you might end up burning some stuff down. And we got through last night okay without the fireworks burning anything down. But just the fire of God shut up in our bones that we can't wait to just tell people about Jesus. And some people will accept it. some people that may have just have hardened hearts, and we just have to keep praying for them. We just have to keep praying for them. But know that God wants to use each and every one of us in different ways. You remember I was talking Wednesday night about what is our place in the church. I encourage you guys, if you didn't listen to it, download it. It's, you know, I've got it on Facebook. But just we're each individually called to as the body of Christ. And in the same way with even this story, we're each individually called to impact the people that are in our lives for Jesus. So keep persevering. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Like I said, don't be a prophet that loves Jesus but hides away in a cave. But be an Elijah that steps out, has complete faith, and goes, all right, come on. I'll challenge you against your fake gods because I know that Jesus is the answer. This area that we live in needs to know that Jesus is the answer. Amen. Amen. If you would, let's stand and let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank you now for just this wonderful church, Father. Lord, I pray that you will give us the boldness of Elijah. Father, that you will give us the strength, the encouragement, the faith of Elijah. Lord, that when times get tough, Lord, when the world against us is trying to persuade us to do different things maybe, Father, Lord, that we can stand firm on your word. Lord, that you will strengthen us. Lord, that you will guide us. Let your spirit guide us, Father. And then strengthen us to impact this community, Father, for your kingdom, for your glory. Not for anything for us, but this is all for you. And following the commandments that you have called us to do, which is to love you first and foremost, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us the boldness, give us the encouragement, Father, to step out and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.